Open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, to verse 6. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to Thomas, but to the other disciples as well, said, as we have it recorded in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man, that is a generic word, no one of mankind cometh to the Father but by me. That is a bold statement. And notice, please, that the verse begins with the pronoun I. We are not saved by a principle or a force or a code of ethics or a ritual. We are saved by a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus did not say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. And the definite article is in front of these words. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth. I am the life, the only life. And all three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings us to God. The truth makes us free. And the life produces relationship. You have heard it said, possibly, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living. The context indicates that the idea of the way predominates. We would put it like this. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. It is amazing how many people around the world in various institutions of learning want to study the various religions of the world because they think there is some good in them, except when it comes to Christianity, invariably the thinking is, let's take it apart because there's something wrong with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you cannot separate Him from the truth. Whatever truth might have been propagated by religious leaders who instituted new religions, whatever truth they might have propagated would have been true apart from them. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot separate what He said from truth. You cannot separate what He is from truth. He is truth. And when you speak about the kingdom, He's the King. When you speak about forgiveness of sins, He's the Savior. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one avenue to salvation. And remove Christ from the equation, and there is no redemptive truth, no everlasting life, no forgiveness of sins, no going to heaven, no being right with God. And while other religions offer systems of thought that try to bridge the gap between man and God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and mankind. Now that sounds exclusive, does it not? That sounds so narrow. Well, of course it is exclusive. It is narrow. When I buy bags of fertilizer, I want to know that the makers were exclusive and narrow and put fertilizer in the bags and not TNT. Because the base is the same for both. When a patient with heart trouble takes medicine to save his or her life, that patient wants to know that the doctor is exclusive and narrow and has prescribed the right medicine. And that person wants to know that the pharmacist is exclusive and narrow and fills that prescription exactly. Of course it is exclusive and narrow. If I'm on a plane, I want the pilot to be exclusive and narrow and land that plane on the runway and not on the highway. And not on any runway. When someone buys a bottle of water, that person is assuming that the one who filled that bottle put in H2O and not another formula for old time's sake. Maybe you heard the little ditty, Johnny was a chemist, but Johnny is no more. He drank what he thought was H2O, but it was H2SO4. Sulfuric acid, in case you didn't know. Of course it is exclusive and narrow, but it is God's way of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It is often said that Christianity, or at least some who claim to be Christians, are too exclusive and intolerant. And there's a lot of truth in that accusation. The question is whether the accusation should be taken as a criticism, thus provoking change, or as an affirmation of the truth being presented to the world and the world is rejecting it. For 7 years, Mount Bethel United Methodist Church in Marietta, Georgia, had hosted their community's baccalaureate service and were expecting to do so again in 2001. But in that year, 2001, the organizers wanted to include speakers representing the Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, and Wiccan religions, witches. Several students expressed a desire not to have the name Jesus mentioned during the service because it would be offensive. The pastor explained that it would be a dishonor not to mention the name of Christ in his own house, using his words, and that the service should be moved to a neutral location if they wanted to include other religious groups. Many major newspapers and media outlets picked up on the story and focused on the narrow-mindedness of the pastor. Let me read part of the pastor's response from a sermon he preached shortly after that. Quote, "My single purpose as an ordained minister is to preach Christ. Political correctness is not a deity here. In the past few weeks, I have been asked to pray in this church and not use the name Jesus Christ. I have been asked to cover the crosses in the church because they might be offensive to non-believers. I've said no to each one of these requests. It's absolutely amazing to me how people who push tolerance will push anything except tolerance of Christian faith, even when it is expressed within its own church. And I say hooray for that pastor. Of course the gospel is exclusive. But thank God it is exclusively inclusive. Whosoever will may come and trust Christ as Savior." Now what is it that makes the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Him and through Him so exclusive? Why did Peter write, or say, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved"? That is exclusive. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "No one comes to the Father but by me"? Now, that is a bold statement. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were not true in what he said, then we cannot trust him with anything else. C.S. Lewis said this, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And you will see these words in his book, Mere Christianity. And because we're on radio, please let me quote what I mentioned earlier. William Biederwolf said, "A man who can read the New Testament and not see that Christ claims to be more than a man can look all over the sky at high noon on a clear day and not see the sun." The Lord Jesus Christ is God in flesh. Now, the Lord Jesus made the statement, as he made other statements. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one of mankind comes to the Father but by me." It is surprising how many people who reject his claim of deity, who have the best of words to use in praising him as a man. None should ever speak his name in esteem and honor if just one statement that he made is untrue. And yet multitudes who deny the validity of his claim to deity, that he is God in flesh, have only the highest praise for him as a man. Note what some have said about him as a man who deny his deity. Pilate said, "He's a man without fault." Napoleon called him the Emperor of Love. Stuart Mills called him the God of Humanity. Nietzsche called him the highest pattern of virtue. Renan called him the greatest among the sons of men. Francis Owen called him the irreproachable. Ingersoll said of him, "Of all men born of women, there was none greater than Jesus." Thomas Paine, the infidel, said, "The morality he preached as a man has not been exceeded by any." And how many of us have enjoyed the undersea ventures of Jacques Cousteau? Jacques Cousteau, certainly not a Christian, once wrote, "If the life and death of Socrates were those of a martyr, the life and death of Jesus Christ were those of a God." Thomas Jefferson, who firmly denied the deity of Christ, said, "Jesus Christ has given us the most sublime and benevolent code of morals ever offered to man." David Strauss, a liberal theologian who has no use for the doctrine of the incarnation, God in flesh, said, "Jesus remains the highest model of religion within the reach of our thoughts. No perfect piety is possible without his presence in the heart." Now, these are strange words indeed from those who considered his claims of deity a fabrication. They speak well of his humanity, but they deny His deity. And you know, at first thought, we are glad for these words of praise from men who derided our Lord's claims. But on the other hand, we pity them. If Jesus Christ is worthy of their praise, He had to be who He claimed to be, Son of God, equal with God, God in flesh. If Jesus were not all that He said He was and what His followers accepted Him to be, He was a dangerous fanatic, deserving of nothing less than shame and scorn. If Jesus Christ is not God in flesh, then He is worse, much, much worse than Jim Jones of Guyana and others like him down through history. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is all He claimed to be. And it is because of who He is that gives value to what He does. And I want you to see that truth tonight. In fact, I gave the title to this message, The Infinite One Paying an Infinite Price. I cannot die for you because I'm a human being, a sinful human being, just as you are. I cannot die for you and you cannot die for me. We need a representative who is without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that representative. He is that Savior. He is that one mediator. Most biologists consider that the modern science of heredity rests upon the work of Gregor Mendel. Gregor Mendel was an Augustinian monk who worked with flowers, and if my memory serves me correctly, he worked with peas particularly, and in doing so, he discovered the law of genetics, the law of heredity. It is known as Mendel's law. And if you don't remember Mendel from your school days, just go punch in Wikipedia.com, and you can read about him or any other person of history or any other subject. Wikipedia.com. Gregor Mendel discovered the law of genetics. Here is a summary. Listen carefully. Every individual is the sum total of the characteristics, recessive or dominant, in its two immediate progenitors. What did he say? Well, to simplify, there is nothing in any individual that was not in the father and mother of that person. And everything which was in the father and the mother is in the offspring, either recessive or dominant. If it is recessive, it's going to show up in your grandchildren. And you wondered why our grandchildren were the prettiest in the world and the smartest in the world. All right. As we think of Mendel's law, in every individual, we find all of the characteristics of the two progenitors. Let's think of that now. As we think of Mendel's law, if Jesus had a mother who was human, from her He would inherit all the characteristics of humanity. If the father of Jesus was also human, whether it was Joseph or some other nameless man, from him, Jesus would also inherit human characteristics. So the simple equation is this. Man plus man equals man. And if Jesus Christ is only human and not God in flesh, then he cannot be our Savior. We need someone who is sinless. We need someone who can stand as our representative and do a work before God on our behalf whereby we can be saved. But now let's make the reverse application of Mendel's law. If Jesus had a mother who was deity, from her he would have inherited all the characteristics of deity. If he had a father who was God, from him he would inherit all of the characteristics of the Godhead. So, God plus God equals God. Now, if that were the case, we would still be hopeless. Because he would be unapproachable by us sinners. We would have no way of access to his presence. No, we need a human representative. This is the reason the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, to whom was God speaking? He said, let us make man in our image. To whom was God speaking? For those who would deny the Holy Trinity. I want you to keep this thought in mind now. To those who would deny the Holy Trinity, I would ask, to whom was God speaking? Quite possibly they would say, well, he was speaking to the angels. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. That cannot be, because the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us that our representative did not take on him the nature of angels. He became a man, but apart from sin. So, as we continue thinking about Mendel's law, we see how this was made possible. Let us accept, for the moment, the fact that the historical record is true and that Jesus Christ had a mother who was human. And she was a virgin. Ask her. Some say, oh, well, you know, when you go back to Isaiah 7:14, that word, that Hebrew word there, Alma, doesn't necessarily mean a virgin. It means a young maid. Well, ask Mary. She said, how will this be, or how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We'll accept her testimony. All right. So let us accept the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Listen carefully. From her, he inherited the heritable characteristics of humanity. I underscore that because the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God. Luke 1:35. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. The Lord Jesus himself said in John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 verse 5, in him was no sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, he did no sin. The writer of Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 tells us he was separate from sinners. But as we heard earlier, thank God, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, but God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, let us accept for the moment the fact that the historical record is true and that Jesus had a mother who was human. From her, he inherited the heritable characteristics of humanity. Now, if he were conceived in the womb of his virgin mother by the direct miracle of the Holy Ghost, then God was his father, and from him Jesus derived his divine attributes. And the equation is this: man plus God equals the God-man. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ, who retained his deity while presenting himself in the mantle of flesh. We need a Savior. We need a representative, but one who is sinless. And we need someone who can pay an infinite price. Only the infinite one can do that. Job, back in that book, chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, Job said, God is not a man as I am that we can come together in judgment. He was stating that he was innocent of these charges his so-called friends were bringing against him. That all of this was happening to him because he was a sinner. He's committed some sin. And Job was saying, I'm righteous, I tell you, I'm righteous. And God is not a man as I am that we can come together in judgment so I can plead my cause. Neither is there a daysman between us who can lay his hand upon us both. But Paul answers that question. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he is the infinite one because he is the God-man and he can lay his hand upon us both. He can touch God because he is God. And he can touch us because he's our representative. Every bit human apart from sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the just, died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. 1 Peter 3:18. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man who went to Calvary, and he paid an infinite price. Some years ago, we had August Van Ryn in our home. What a delight. I had met him on several occasions. I had heard him on several occasions. But we had him in our home. And I said, Brother Van Ryn, I said, I've heard a number of stories about you, and now that you are in our home here and I'm seeing you face to face, talking to you right now, I want to see if what I'm telling is true. He said, what have you been telling? So I told him. Well, he said, you have it pretty straight, but he did fill me in on one or two points. He was conducting an open-air meeting in Florida some years ago. And his text was 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That was his text. He was preaching away. There was a heckler on the perimeter who was trying to interrupt him. Hey, preacher, you keep talking about this Jesus shedding his blood for the sin of the world. He said if he were an average-sized man, he would have only so much blood in him. I believe it's about 16 pints. How can that small quantity of blood cleanse the world of sin, as you say? Brother Van Ryn reached into his pocket and pulled out a $10 bill. It was a silver certificate in those days. And he said to the man as he held up that piece of paper, he said, would you like to have this piece of paper? And the heckler said, well, yes, I would. Why would you like to have it? Well, he said, it's a $10 bill. Well, he said, but it's only a piece of paper with some ink on it. What could you get for this piece of paper? Well, the heckler said, assuming that it is a genuine $10 bill, I can take it to the bank and get $10 worth of silver. Well, he said, it's only a piece of paper with some ink on it. Why don't you print your own? What would you get if you printed your own? He said, I'd probably get 10 years. Brother Van Ryn said, well, what's the difference? And the man answered. He said, well, if that's a genuine $10 bill, the government stands behind that one. And he said, friend, it was not the quantity of the blood that Jesus shed, but it was the quality of the blood that he shed. And all heaven stands behind it. because He, the infinite one, paid an infinite price. And the only way that you can get to heaven is through Christ, who shed His blood to pay that infinite price. And if you try to get there any other way, you are a counterfeit, you are a forger, and you will be consigned to hell. Well, I thought that was a good reply. The infinite one paid an infinite price. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is the infinite one, and only the infinite one could pay an infinite price. Let me ask you, friend, have you received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to have a word of prayer. I want the musicians to come to the instruments as I pray. And then we're going to sing two stanzas of 102 in the Redemption Songbook. 102. But can we have the musicians to come as we pray? Father, we do thank Thee for loving us and for proving that love by giving Thy well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the tree. We think of the word that says, but God commendeth, God proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that infinite price. And we are made to realize it is when we receive Him as our Savior that all that He is and accomplished at Calvary is reckoned over to us. It is imputed to our account. And we are reckoned by Almighty God as having been crucified with Christ, condemned, and yet we are alive in the living Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any in our audience here, as well as in the radio audience, who have not received Christ as Savior. Father, we pray they will do so, and may they do so right now. And for those of you who will be listening to this broadcast, I want to give you two phone numbers. 1-242, the area code, 333-4656, or 1-242-333-4319. I give you those numbers in case you would like to have some spiritual help. There are those who are waiting to help you by way of a phone conversation, or here in this audience, there are those ready to help you to trust Christ tonight in opening the Word of God further to you. Will you allow us to help you? Let's turn to number 102, and we want to sing the first and last stanzas, two stanzas of 102, number 1 and 4. 102, there's a stranger at the door. Let's put in all the parts. But trust Christ right now as we sing.